Thank you, Laura and Andrea and Stephanie. Praise God for His mercy. For it's because of His mercy that we've been born again to a living hope through Christ Jesus our Lord. Please turn your Bibles to Daniel in chapter 3, if you will. Daniel chapter 3. We probably all have those songs that have ministered to us at different times in our lives. You know the songs that when you hear them on the radio, you never turn the station. You may turn the station for any other song, but when that one comes on, you listen. You listen because it's ministered to you. If you own the song digitally or however you own it, you hit repeat because you want to hear it over and over. You want those truths to sink deep into your soul. One of those songs over the course of the past couple years for me is Mercy Me's song, Even If. It's been a great encouragement to me. You know the lyrics. You've heard the song very likely. It says, I know you're able and I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the pain, the hurt would all go away if you just said the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful. You've been good all my days. Jesus, I will cling to you come what may, because I know you're able and I know you can. I love that song because it deals honestly with the human condition, with human emotion, and with human brokenness. I love that song because despite what we faced, as so many of the Psalms, it has a bold declaration, a bold confidence in the goodness, in the character, and in the power of God. Now, there's an obvious reference in this song to the passage that we're going to be studying today in Daniel chapter 3. And as we study Daniel chapter 3 today, our prayer is that God is going to open our eyes to see the power, His power, and to see His grace, and to see His presence with us no matter what we face, that He alone is worthy of our worship, and that we are called to live faithfully before Him, no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. So let's read together. Daniel chapter 3, we begin in verse 13. Daniel chapter 3. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Will you pray with me? Lord, even now we pray that you would encourage our hearts with your word. Even now we pray that we would be focused on living faithfully for your glory, no matter the circumstances. Lord, may this be by the power of your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, the Babylonians were a feared people, and they were led by a powerful king. Nebuchadnezzar had led three different assaults on the people of God there in the land of Judah, beginning in 605 BC, and then ultimately about 18 or so years later in 586, 587, where Jerusalem was completely laid in ruins, and the temple of God was destroyed, and the people of God were fully departed, save some who were remaining there in the land. And as the leader of the Babylonian kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar ruled over many different peoples, many different groups of peoples, Many different people who spoke languages from different locations and nationalities. These people had different backgrounds and different loyalties, and they worshiped different gods. And I'm sure it was not an easy task to bring all these people together under his rulership and his empire. Can you imagine how that would feel to you if you had just been defeated by an enemy king, your parents may be killed, your land, your homeland destroyed completely, and now he wants you to be loyal to him in this new and foreign land? He had a plan. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was no fool. He had a plan for how he'd bring this about. He would oftentimes bring the sharpest of the people, and he would indoctrinate them, as we saw in chapter 1. He would indoctrinate them in the language and in the ways of the people, of the Babylonians. And then he would educate them, and he may even give them an opportunity to hold certain offices in his land where these people would have places of influence, but all the while just trying to support and build his own kingdom. We've seen this with Daniel. We've seen this with Daniel's three friends. They ascended to places of power and influence in Babylon. And in part, God was showing favor to his people, spreading the influence of the name of the great God in all of this. Now, last week in chapter 2, we saw that the king had a troubling dream. He was losing sleep over this dream because he didn't know what it meant. And he called his advisors and he said, "Tell me the dream and tell me its content." But none of them could, because they were all hoping in gods that couldn't save. But then Daniel hears from God. He seeks God and he hears from God, and he knows the content of the dream, and he interprets the dream. And the king responds positively to Daniel and to his three friends. You'll remember the dream. The king saw this image of this giant statue with a golden head, and different parts of the body in this statue were made of different things. And the interpretation is that they all represented different kingdoms. But there was this stone that was uncut from a mountain. No human hand had touched this stone, and it had come and it destroyed. And really, it was a picture of how all earthly kingdoms will fall, but God's kingdom will reign forever. Of course, that golden head was representative of a powerful kingdom, of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, of Babylon itself. And then we come to chapter 3. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1, if you will. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So the king sees this dream, and then we immediately move into the fact that the king is now erecting an image, and unsurprisingly, it is a golden image. Now, whether it's pure gold or whether it's just all gold-plated, we're not completely sure, but we know this is a massive statue, 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. And we learn, if we were to continue to read, that music's about to play. And anytime the music is going to play, all the people in the kingdom are to bow down and to worship this image. And we're told in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, that if they don't bow down, then they will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do something here, and he's doing it through a religious article. But I want us to see the first point of application this morning. Be faithful, Christian. You will be confronted with idols. Be faithful. You will be confronted with idols. Now, Old Testament scholar Gleason Archer Jr. suggests that in creating this image, what the king is really trying to do is unify his people. I imagine him thinking, "You know, I have this vast kingdom, but we're all disconnected. You know, I've conquered all these peoples, and all these different groups are together, and we're not together in this. So I'm going to do something that's going to seek to unify the people, to unify the people under one cause, under one purpose. And we're going to all come together in this." He wanted them to be an unstoppable force. And he knew that if they were going to be an unstoppable force... Now remember, the king had just heard this image where his kingdom was about to come to an end. So he's thinking, "How can I strengthen? How can I build? How can I bring it all together? I know. I have a plan. I'm going to build this golden image." Now, He didn't build an image like he saw in his dream because that would mean there's other kingdoms. No, this was a full golden image because this was about him. This was about his kingdom. Now, interestingly, in seeking to unify his people, what he's ultimately doing is trying to establish his kingdom forever. I mean, he didn't like the idea of his kingdom coming to an end. And that's why non-compliance, that's why a failure to bow down in unison with everyone else was to be met by certain death in a fiery furnace. The king is saying, get on board with me. Get on board with my kingdom. Get on board with my religion. Get on board with this. And we don't know if the image looked just like him, but we do know that it represented his kingdom. And if you don't think that this was about the king's ego, then consider what he said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in verse 15. Who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? This was about the king. This was about his kingdom. This was about his power and his influence. And friends, the king was clever. He didn't tell the people that they had to renounce all their other gods. He didn't tell the people that they had to worship this God alone. They had to put everything aside. I mean, he recognized, look, you have things from your past. You have things in your life. That's okay. You can keep them. You can be loyal to them too. But I just want you to add this God right now to your list. I just want you to bow down right now to this God because I want to be in control. This is what's happening here. He didn't say renounce all these allegiances. He just says, right now, bow down here. And he wanted to make it easy for the people. We're told in verse 4 that he sends a messenger or a herald, and he gives all the instructions. Listen, friends, whenever you hear this music, I'm going to make this really easy for you. Whenever you hear this music, all you have to do is bow down and worship. I'm going to make this as easy as possible, okay? Just bow down and worship. Now, friends, we live in a world that is trying to woo us away from full allegiance to the one true and living God. We live in a world that is seeking to tempt us to bow down to what is not God, to what is not truth, getting us to bow down to false gods. And the idols of our world, the idols of our culture may not look like a giant golden statue, but they do confront us. They're all around us, and they demand our attention. They call out to us. They invite us to come. They invite us to pursue them. They call us to build our lives on them, and they promise us the world, right? They promise us success. And they promise us encouragement. And they promise us that if we just live for you, for whatever that idol is, then everything is going to be okay. And it seems so easy, right? Because everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is living that way. We live in a world where everyone's going down the same path. And it says, just join with the crowd. Just go with the flow. Don't go against the current. Church, be on guard against idols. Because in our sin, our tendency would be to live for ourselves. Our tendency will be to live for our own glory and our own kingdoms, to protect our own kingdoms and seek to establish them. In his book, I referenced it last week, Gods at War, Kyle Edelman boldly states that idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it's the one great sin that all others come from. Idolatry isn't an issue, it's the issue. He asserts that idolatry is the number one issue in the Bible. So what is an idol? Well, an idol is something that we pursue, something that we create, even if only in our own minds. They're things that we sacrifice for. They're things that we ignore God's command and we chase after. In other words, an idol is something that we specifically put God's word to the side and say, I'm going for this regardless because it is that important to me. It's more important, God, to you, to me, than you are, God. It's more important than your word, God. I'm going to pursue it with who I am. Now, oftentimes, the idols that we struggle with in life are morally neutral. frankly, sometimes they can be morally good until they get out of balance in our lives, right? Until we place too high a priority on them. So what are they? Well, it's different for every person in this room. There's no question about that. But there are some common idols. There are some common idols that probably all of us struggle with to some degree or another. There are things that we organize our lives around. Things that dictate our schedules. We live in them. We drive in them. We invest our time, our money, and our energy in them. It's comfort and achievement and career and success and family and sex and entertainment and all these things. And the scary thing is, church, the scary thing is, so often we don't even recognize them as gods. We don't even recognize them as idols. They're just part of life. It's just what we do. It's just how we live. It's just being an American. It's just having means. And I'm not saying that other countries don't battle with idolatry, because everyone battles with idolatry. But we have our own specific set, oftentimes, of idols because of the world that we specifically live in. And the church is not immune to this. We're not immune to this. Idolatry can be seeking to add to my own net worth rather than investing our resources in the gospel or in the kingdom of God. Idolatry is seeking to save our own lives rather than losing our lives for the sake of the gospel and the sake of the glory of God. Idolatry is living for my own comfort and my own agenda and my own cause. And every time we make the worship of God about our own personal preferences or own priorities, we're committing idolatry. When in our selfishness we fail to serve others, we're committing idolatry. When we are motivated by power and influence rather than serving and loving others, we are committing idolatry. And somewhere along the way, friends, we've convinced ourselves, opposite of what Jesus said, we've convinced ourselves that it really is okay to serve two masters. We've thought, you know what? As long as Jesus is in the mix, it's okay. I can live for this. I can live for my own wealth. I can live for my own career. As long as Jesus is in the mix. But friends, don't be deceived. Don't buy into the lie of Satan. Jesus clearly says you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll hate one and love the other. Beware of idols. Jesus calls us to cast down idols, to have no other gods before Him. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to carry our crosses, and to follow Him. Commentator Dale Davis writes, "This story we read here in Daniel chapter 3 is first commandment material. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So let me ask you this question. What is it that you're bowing down to? What is it in your life? Or maybe it's not in your life, but you really wish it was. What is it that you just can't live without? What is it that you're thinking, if I just had this, I would have all the meaning and purpose and significance that I could ask for? What holds that place in your life? Is it fame or status or stuff or success or comfort or power? Is it the love and the approval of others? Is it acceptance? To what are you sacrificing your devotion and your allegiance to God? And let me just add this, it's not worth it. It's not worth it, because everything else is fading away. As we learned in the very first chapter of this book, everything else is fading away. The love of the world and all that is in it, it's fading away. It cannot save you. There is one who is worth it, and that is our great God. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Second point of application this morning is this: be faithful. God is greater than your circumstances. Be faithful. God is greater than your circumstances. Now, you know the story. The music plays. Nebuchadnezzar has his image, the music plays, and all the people in the kingdom bow down. All of them, that is, we're told, except for Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, what happened to Daniel? Where's Daniel? Well, he's not in this story. We don't know where he is. We can be pretty certain that he didn't bow down with the faithfulness that Daniel has already shown, but we can be pretty certain that he was either away or maybe given some sort of an exemption by the king in this process, because Daniel has proven himself and shown himself. He's not in this story. The focus is now on his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And likely out of jealousy, some of the natives, some of the advisors, some of the king's servants, they see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego failing to bow down and worship this false god, and they tell. They go to the king. Look at verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. There are certain Jews, they say, whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. In other words, look, you've elevated these guys. But look at them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Well, the king hears this, and he's furious. And he's going to give, we can read this, he's going to give these guys one more chance. We read this a little bit earlier, 13 and on. You give them one more chance to bow down. Look, and if you hear the music and you bow down, well, good and well, everything's okay. But if you do not bow down, it's to the burning fiery furnace, he says, and who can deliver you? Which God is there that can deliver you out of my hands, says Nebuchadnezzar. Well, notice their response. We read it earlier. King, we're not going to bow down. We don't have to answer you in this. We're not going to bow down. Our God is able to save us. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hands. But even if he chooses not to, King, we're not bowing down. These men were marked by faith in the one that they were convinced is able to rescue them. On Thursday of this past week, Amy and I had an Iranian couple over, They're Christians. We were connected to them through a friend of Amy's from college who lives in Tennessee. Crazy story, but they came over to our house. They've been living in Amarillo for a few years now. They came to America because of religious persecution in Iran. And they tell us a story, and I don't want to go into too many details because my goal is to have them come here and share their story with you because you'll find it to be incredibly encouraging and incredibly challenging. But this man was working. He owned a computer store. He had hired someone who, unbeknownst to him at the time, was the pastor of an underground church there in Iran. And he had gone to the underground church, and he had felt the love and the encouragement of God in Jesus Christ, and he trusted in Christ. Within 2 weeks, everyone except him from that house church had vanished. This man, thinking maybe he had escaped, was still concerned. And a couple days after this, the police come and they arrest him and they send him off to prison, where he's beaten for 50 days. And at one point, I mean, he gets there first and like, you're part of this church, you're a Christian. No, I've only been there twice. Like, I'm just checking this stuff out. But he sees or hears Jesus one night and he's encouraged in Christ. And the next day, before his accusers, he says, yes, I am a Christian. And he's beaten over and over again. And God miraculously delivers him. This is an amazing story. But what's true of this Iranian couple, this Iranian man and couple, and what's true of Daniel and his three friends, is they're not living for their own glory, right? They aren't willing to compromise their convictions in an attempt to save their own lives. Friends, hear this. Faithfulness to God means living fully for the glory of the one true God. Faithfulness to God means living for the glory of the one true God. We're going to sin, but who are we living for? We're going to mess up, but who are we living for? Are we living for the God who is worthy of our full allegiance and our full devotion? Now, truthfully, they could have compromised. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could have compromised. They could have said, well, I'm going to bow down on the outside, but that's not really what's going on in my heart. So it might look this way, but I'm not really bowing down inside. Or they could have said, well, you know, the king's been good to us. He's promoted us. So maybe just this once we should do the king a favor and we should bow down ourselves. Or they could have said, you know, if we don't bow down right now, then we're going to lose our place of influence and we really have a greater good in mind here. We really want to reach out. We really want to have influence later. So we'll bow down now so we can hold our position and then we can continue to influence others in the future. They could have done all those things, but they didn't. Why not? Because they were convinced that they were to live fully for the glory of the one true and living God. Because they were convinced that to do so, to bow down, would be to compromise and would be to break God's words. Their main goal, friends, wasn't to avoid the furnace. Their main goal was to be faithful. That was their main desire, to be faithful before God. Let me ask you a question. What is your great desire in life? What is your great desire in life? Are you driven in your pursuits and in your decision making to avoid the furnace or to be faithful no matter the circumstances? Church, I'm afraid that too many professing Christians are concerned with avoiding the fire. We're more concerned with avoiding the furnace than we are with being faithful before God. We want an easy and comfortable life, so we plan it accordingly. We plan it accordingly, right? That's why perhaps we keep silent when we could be proclaiming Christ. That's why our lives, our focus, our values, our pursuits look so much like the rest of the world. Because it's just easy and comfortable that way. That's why we bow down to political correctness rather than live by Christian conviction. Well, we know the story, right? The king is furious. He gives them this second chance. They don't take it. So he says to his servants, heat up that furnace 7 times hotter than it normally would be. And then throw those men in there. Bind them and then throw them in there. So that's what happens. That's what they do. And they expect it to be a quick finish, but the king's in for a surprise. Look at verse 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. In the heat of the moment, friends, they fully realized God's presence and God's deliverance. They didn't have to defend themselves. We don't have to answer you in this, king. Why? Because God is their refuge. Because God is their strength. God is their defense. And who is this fourth man in the fire? Well, I know what we all think. But the truth is, the text never tells us. The Bible never tells us very clearly. Most scholars and commentators will believe this is a Christophany, a vision of the eternal Son of God, right? The pre-incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. But frankly, we'll never fully know. But we do know this. Who is the God who will deliver us out of Nebuchadnezzar's hands? Who is the God who will deliver us out of the hands of Satan, out of the clutches of death, out of sin and brokenness? You know what his name is? Emmanuel, God with us. It's the God who took on flesh. He is the only God who is able to defeat death forever. He is the God whose love reaches down to lowly sinners, who reaches out to enemy rebels, and who reaches in to give those who have dead hearts living hearts of flesh. This is God who delivers his people through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's calling us to his forever kingdom if we will but turn from our sin and place our hope fully in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Church, live faithfully for him. He is greater than your circumstances. And finally, be faithful. Be faithful because God works to refine his children. I want you to think about this. God has already proven faithful in the choice of their diet, right? When they were seeking to live for God and they chose to eat that, the vegetables, and they grew in wisdom more than anyone else, and God raised them up, protecting them, giving them influence, showing them favor. How much do you think Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's faith was strengthened in the furnace? I mean, can you imagine that? They take a stand for God, and God encourages them and strengthens them, and there they are. God is about refining them, changing them, giving them greater faith and confidence in who He is. And for those of us who are walking in God's grace, yet you feel like you're walking in the furnace, know that God has not forsaken you. He is at work for your ultimate good and for His glory. In the trials of His refining fire, He gives grace. So keep your eyes on Him. Pastor and author John Ortberg wrote an article for Christianity Today. The title of the article is "Don't Waste a Crisis." He argues that it's through the crucible of suffering that we are most transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Just go and read the book of James or 1 Peter, and you're going to see this so clearly. Now, in this, he states that God doesn't eliminate the fire. Right? God didn't take the threat of the furnace away. God doesn't make all the trials go away necessarily. But what does He do? He joins us in the furnace. He joins us in the furnace. God's purpose in your life, Ortberg suggests, is not to create the circumstances that you want, but to use the circumstances that you face to create the character that He wants. That through all these difficulties and all these trials that we face, God is at work. He is refining us. He is changing us. He is making us more like Christ. He's developing within us Christian character. And life can be hard. I mean, everyone in this room can attest to this fact. Life can be hard. Sometimes, if we're honest, we bring it upon ourselves through our own foolish and sinful choices. Sometimes we're victims of the sin of others, and that can be tough as well. And sometimes, if we're honest, we can't explain why we're feeling what we're feeling. Sometimes we can't explain why we're going through difficulty and hardship and trial, but we do know this. If we're in Christ, we're not alone. And God is at work. So what do? We live faithfully. We live humbly. We live dependently, crying out to the God who is there, to the God who cares. Where there is sin, repent. Where there are questions, pray. Where there is confusion, simplify. Where there is loneliness, connect with Christian community. And it's not about living up to someone else's expectations on our lives. And it's not about arbitrary standards that may be true for some people, but not necessarily for you. It's about faith in the God who is love, who is good, and who is all powerful. And know your limits. Know your limits. But beyond that, know the God who is unlimited in His power and His grace and His resources, and the God who is for you and not against you. And remember what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1, if you will, turn there please. 1 Peter in chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 9. And I think, as many have suggested, that perhaps Peter, as he wrote a portion of this, maybe even had this story in Daniel chapter 3 on his mind. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, remember. Remember that the reason we have spiritual life and connection with God is because of the mercy of God. Remember that as difficult as life seems, we have hope because Jesus Christ is alive. Remember that all these trials that we face are God's tools to refine and to test the genuineness of our faith. Remember that this life is not all there is, but there is an inheritance that is guarded for us by the power of God. And remember that our God is all-powerful, and he will guard us to the end, and he will bring us home. Even if what we face right now is difficult, he is faithful, and he calls us to live faithfully before him. Be faithful, church. Now, I want to close with just this last word. I've been speaking mainly here to believers in Jesus Christ, to those who are found in the faith, who are trusting in Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are apart from faith in Christ and rebellion against God, even now, there is a fire that awaits. It's the eternal fire of hell. It's the flame that is never extinguished. And it's a just consequence and penalty for our sin and our rebellion against who God is. Friend, there is one way to avoid this fire. And a way of avoidance is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. God loves you. God became a man. He took on flesh. His name is Jesus. And Jesus lived perfectly according to God's desires and God's will in everything. And then he died on a cross in your place and in my place. And he took the penalty that you deserve and that I deserved. And then he rose again on the third day and he defeated sin and death forever. As we sung about previously, this is Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who has defeated sin and death forever. And there is hope for you if you will turn from sin and put your hope in Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And after that, we're going to have a time of worship and celebration and response and invitation. And if you have questions about the gospel, what it means to follow Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you to come and just let us talk with you about what it means to follow Christ. Maybe you're trusting in Jesus Christ now for the first time and you want to be baptized. You want to share that with the church. Or maybe you've been through the membership process and you want to join this church. Friend, God is at work. And we pray that by the power of the Spirit, you will submit to him and respond to what he's doing in your life. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your love. And thank you for these moments. Thank you for the time we can worship you by hearing you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that your Spirit is active and working even now in this room and in our lives, strengthening our faith and calling us to you. May this be for your glory in all things. In all things. No matter the circumstance, may we live faithful. Amen. Would you stand and respond to the Spirit?